Good morning, CPC. How's everyone doing? All right. 11 o'clock Sunday morning is my favorite time of the week. Just getting to be together with the whole church, isn't it great to be together? 9 o'clock service, I like that, but the air conditioning hasn't fully kicked on. In the 9 o'clock service, I was sweating away up here just being at church in the first service. So I've got a question for you as we start off. How many of you here are joggers? How many of you like to go for a jog or run, whatever you want to call it? As a way of staying in shape. Okay, a lot of you. I'm with you. I'm a runner too. My wife and I, we live up in the hills of San Carlos, and there's these four trailheads all within walking distance of our home. So a couple times a week, head out for about a 3-mile trail run on one of these trails, and I just love doing that. I love to run. It's a great stress reliever for me. I love to be outside and to sweat and to just move fast. This love for running, this love for racing began in kind of a strange way for me way back during my freshman year of high school. In high school, I was a football player and I played 1 year of college ball, but during my freshman season, I wasn't so sure that football was for me. During that freshman season, I was the absolute worst player on my football team. I was 14 years old and I was tall like I am now. I was about 6 feet tall at the time, but I weighed only 125 pounds. So when people saw me in my football uniform, they laughed. They laughed at me. It was bad. My wife told me that I should have put a picture up here on the screen of it, but I knew I would never live it down, so we're not going to get that. I had these beefy shoulder pads, and then sticking out of these shoulder pads were my little stick figure arms, these popsicle stick legs. Looked like a scarecrow with a helmet on, but I wasn't scary. I was just skinny. After every practice, I went home with more bruises than anyone else because I was the favorite target during the hitting drills. Everyone just hit me hard. I saw only 7 minutes of playing time during that freshman season of football. I played in just a few games in the fourth quarter when it was crystal clear that my presence on the field wouldn't adversely affect the outcome of the game. And during those 7 stellar minutes of playing time, I made a total of 2 tackles. Both of those tackles were not by choice, not by athleticism, but by accident. Both times I remember tripping over my own legs, then the running back tripped over me, then the announcer, for some reason, gave me credit for those tackles. So those were my only stats, freshman season of football, 7 minutes of playing time, and 2 accidental tackles. So that's why when spring rolled around that year, I decided to try out for the track team. And so I didn't have this body at the time that was cut out for football, but I had the body and kind of the potential for being a runner, for being a distance runner. So I tried out for the team, I made the team, and soon I became our top distance runner. So that meant that track meets were exhausting events for me. In the span of a few hours at any track meet, what I did is I ran the mile, then the 2 mile, then the half mile, then the mile relay. An exhausting, exhausting day. I got pretty good by my freshman season. I was down to just about a sub-5-minute mile, and my future as a distance runner looked bright. But that summer, I decided that even though I liked running, even though I was good at running, I liked playing football better. So what I decided to do, in addition to running a lot, I decided to start eating a lot and lifting weights a lot. So that summer, I gained a lot of weight, I gained a lot of muscle, I gained some football coordination, and went back out for the football team and, earned a starting position, offense, defense, actually looked somewhat intimidating in my uniform, and I went on to have a pretty decent football career. I never went back to track. I stuck with football. But I always will remain a runner. I've always loved the thrill of the race, the thrill of launching off that dusty starting line, the thrill of heading forward on the track and straining forward to the finish line. Football was great, but football didn't have that simple, singular focus of the race. And I think that's why the Bible describes the Christian life as a race. This image of a race is a crucial way of understanding the Christian life, especially for us here in 2007 on the San Francisco Peninsula. Let me explain. Last week, we explored the question, how do we get right with God? Hopefully, a lot of you were here for that. That was an important question to explore. We learned from Philippians 3, 1 through 11, that we get right with God by placing our faith in the Son of God. And this week, our text addresses a different question. Now we're not asking how to get right with God, how to begin a relationship with God, but we're exploring what it looks like to continue in that relationship, to grow in that relationship. Now, last week we saw that Paul taught the Philippians the truth of how to get right with God through sharing slices of his autobiography, through telling the Philippians the story of both his past before meeting Jesus and then his transformation upon encountering Jesus. And today, Paul's continuing to teach us in a very personal way through autobiography, but now he's talking not about his past, but about his present and his future. Paul's opening up a new chapter for us from what he taught in last week's 11 verses. He's moving on from the question of getting right with God to the question, what does it look like to live this relationship? What does it look like not to begin, but to actually live the Christian life? And you and I need to know how to answer that question, not only for our own sake, but for the sake of others. Because see, these days, here where we live, and especially people in my generation, because of the way they think and process information and ask questions, make decisions, before people actually become Christians, they actually want to try it on a little bit first, okay? People want a test drive. They want to get a sense of what would it look like if I believed what you believed. How would this Christianity thing change my life? Say I did place my faith in Jesus. Say I were made right with God. What might the next few years, the next few decades of my life look like? More and more I'm finding that the people here are asking these test drive questions about Christianity. So certainly for ourselves, but also for others, it's important that we be able to answer this question. What does the Bible say the Christian life looks like? What does it look like to live this thing? And if tomorrow morning someone my age approached you in a coffee shop, on the street, or at work, how would you answer that question? And what would you say? If you just had 30 seconds, a paragraph, to sum up, to describe what living the Christian life looks like, what would you say? The Bible gives us a rainbow of different descriptions, images, and metaphors in answering this question. Sometimes the Bible describes the Christian life as a journey. Sometimes as a battle. Sometimes the image is of belonging to a family. But there's a paragraph in the Bible, just 5 verses, that give what I think is one of the most helpful ways of answering this question here in our peninsula culture. We're a people here who are into fitness and out of focus. Okay, we live in a fitness culture here where people sweat away hours of their life at one of the hundreds of gyms that dot our peninsula, where people enter marathons and races. People come from all over the world to enter the many fitness races that take place here. We also live in the very center of an information overload culture. This peninsula is like the mothership of information overload, where what happens here, all this information is broadcast out to the rest of the world, leaving many of us feeling overwhelmed and out of focus. And have you noticed how that's affected people here? People talk all the time about how their lives feel out of shape, off track, out of focus. So I think it's valuable for us to wrap our minds around Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through 16. 5 verses that tell us living the Christian life is like running a race, a focused, fulfilling race. Many of the people we know, many of us here, feel like life right now is an unfocused, unfulfilling, exhausting race. So wherever you're at today, in shape or out of shape, on track or off track, there is something here for you in these 5 verses. If you brought a Bible, please turn to Philippians 3, 12 through 16. We had some issues with the PowerPoint, so that's not working today. The verses won't be on the screen. So old-fashioned way, open your Bibles, look on with those next to you. This is the best way to do it. Didn't always have PowerPoint. Chapter 3, verses 12 through 16. Paul says, "Not that I have already obtained this," and in a minute we'll describe what this refers to, "not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained." What we first see here right off the bat in the first half of verse 12 is that Paul makes a disclaimer. He says, not that I have already obtained this or already been made perfect. The this that Paul's talking about is what he talked about in the preceding verses in last week's passage, knowing Christ. Paul's talking about knowing Jesus completely and fully. And Paul makes this disclaimer because it would have been possible for someone in Philippi, upon hearing the preceding verses, to get the impression that Paul's arrived as a Christian, that he's already got it all together. And so Paul wants to clear away any possible misunderstanding and make it known that the Christian life is a process, and Paul is still in process. Paul has a humble estimate of himself. He recognizes that he's far from perfect, he is still in process, and there's so much more of Jesus for him to get to know. So then after this disclaimer, Paul explains this process. He explains what his Christian life looks like with the metaphor of a race. And Paul does this in three stages, explaining that the Christian life is a race with a beginning, a middle, and an end. So let's explore this description of the Christian life stage by stage. First stage, the beginning. Every race has a beginning. Every race has a starting line. And what's true of every starting line is that in some way, shape, or form, you have to qualify to get to that starting line. If you want to make it to the starting line of the Beta Breakers race that happens up in San Francisco annually, you, if you want to participate in that race, you have to pay money. You have to pay a little bit of money and entrance fee to get into that race. How many of you have raced in that race? I hear people run naked in that race, so I hope that's none of you. Okay. For some races, all you need to do to make it to the starting line is just sign up. But for most races, you have got to perform. You've got to qualify on the basis of your athletic performance to make it to that starting line. During my track and field days, I placed my foot on the starting line of many different races because I qualified to be there. I was good enough to be there. I had made the cut. I had made the team. My times were fast enough, and so I made it to those starting lines. But the Christian race is different. You begin this race, you find yourself at the starting line of this event, not because you qualified to be there. Not because your performance was impressive, not because you made the cut, not because you made the team, but because someone else qualified you to be there, because someone else's performance was impressive, because someone else made the cut, because someone else accepted you on to the team. Look at what Paul says in verse 12. If you have your Bibles open still. He says, "But I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own." Paul uses this phrase, press on, twice in today's passage. And with this phrase, this racing metaphor takes off. This phrase, press on, means to run rapidly and decisively towards an objective. This is actually the same Greek word that Paul used in last week's passage in verse 6 to describe his persecution of Christians. Formerly, Paul pressed on after destroying the church. So how did Paul, of all people, make it to the starting line of this race? Again, verse 12. Because Christ Jesus has made me his own. The only reason Paul's in this race is because Jesus has made him his own. And so what you can tell that stranger in the coffee shop is that the Christian life looks like beginning a new race, launching off the starting line of a new beginning, all because of Jesus. Because see, many people run races. Many people run their lives in order to earn acceptance, approval, and recognition from others. But the Christian race is not like that. Jesus has made us his own. He's accepted us. He's approved us. He's recognized us. And therefore, we run. With this starting line, we don't run to get acceptance. We're accepted. Therefore, we run. And that changes everything. If you want to run the Christian life well, you have to know this. You have to know right from the starting line that the Christian life is a race of grace. I want you to hold on to those eight words today. The Christian life is a race of grace. They're the cliff notes to this sermon. They're the cliff notes to explain to others what the Christian life looks like. So what is grace? Grace is the undeserved favor that God loves to show to undeserving people like you and me because of what his son Jesus did on a cross 2,000 years ago. And if you don't get this, You'll get off track in the race. You'll start running with a different because. Instead of pressing on, because Jesus has made you his own, because he's already accepted you, you will run because you think you have something to prove to God, something to earn from God. If you don't understand the distinct difference between the Christian race and the rat race that the rest of the world is running, your stride will grow sloppy, your muscles will become tense, and your heart won't be in the race. Have you ever noticed how the most relaxed, how the best runners, fastest runners, the ones with the best times, have you ever noticed that they're the most relaxed runners? Have you noticed that? Have you ever looked closely at a good sprinter or distance runner? You'll see that they're running hard, but they're relaxed. You know, their jaw is loose. Their arms glide back and forth. Their thigh muscles, you know that thing they do? They bounce, kind of. If I had shorts on, I'd demonstrate for you, but I can't. Wouldn't you like to see that? No. The best runners, the most relaxed runners, there's this rhythm. There's a grace to their run. You can't run well if you're not relaxed. And it's the same way in the Christian life. You press forward and enjoy this race only to the degree that you relax, understanding that you're in this race only because of grace, only because Jesus has made you his own. Have you ever heard uptight Christians say, be careful of preaching grace? Be careful of preaching too much grace, preaching too much gospel. You've got to preach the law, otherwise people are going to get carried away with this grace stuff and just do whatever they want. Have you ever heard people say that? Okay, see some hands. I've heard a lot of people say that. Do you see how this passage shows that that's an unfounded fear? Grace doesn't lead people to sin. It leads them to run. Paul got carried away with grace, but it carried him away to Jesus. I mean, if our hearts are really pierced by the gospel, we'll run deeper into Jesus. That's what grace does to you. It humbles you. It fills you with gratitude. It makes you want to run closer to the God who showed you this grace. It's the false starting lines of legalism and religion with all that pressure of performance that leads people to run off into danger. In the Christian life, the best runners are the most relaxed runners, the most humble and grateful runners who understand that grace alone qualified them for this race of new beginnings. So how's your stride this morning? Are you running relaxed? If you're tense or tired, you need to think back to this starting line. You need to think back to what Jesus did for you to place you into this race. I had to do that at least 6 or 7 times this week, so I realized that I was not running relaxed. If that's you this morning, drink in the Gatorade of God's grace. Take as many sips as you need to. Begin to relax. Begin to smooth out your stride because Jesus has made you his own. That's stage one, the beginning of the race. Now, stage two, the middle. This is the stage all of us who are Christians find ourselves in, though some of us are further ahead than others. And it's this middle stage where we especially see that contrary to what people think, grace, full acceptance by God, relaxed rather than tense muscles, leads us not to sin, not to slowing down, but to running our hearts out. Paul says that there's one thing he does at this stage of the race. Look at verse 13. Paul says, "But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead." So there's two sides to this one thing, forgetting and straining. The Greek athletes of Paul's day didn't run laps. They didn't repeat the same ground twice. They ran in straight lines. So the visual here is of a runner who refuses to look back over his shoulder, over ground that he's already covered, or to see the competitor's progress behind him, but who looks straight ahead, his sweat-drenched eyes fixated on the finish line in front of him. See, in most sports, there's a lot to remember. In football, I had to keep my mind on, you know, my team and the other team and on the ball and on the sidelines and on the game clock. But in a race, there's just one thing you do. You don't look back. You keep your eyes straight ahead and run. It's that simple. Look forward and run to where you're looking. So tomorrow, if you do happen to bump into someone who asks you the test drive question, what does it look like to live the Christian life? This is what you tell them. You tell them about stage one, about the starting line of grace. And then you tell them that this is what grace does to you. It reorders your life around one focused, fulfilling thing. Forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. Straining forward into knowing Jesus more and more. And you got to make sure you tell them that this isn't a solo race. You don't run this race alone. And you don't run this race to compete. You run this race alongside a whole company of friends who've been taken hold of by Jesus. Most of the people that we're going to pass by on our drive home from church today are people that feel very alone. Like life is a solo, exhausting race that's running them down. So, you know, if you're new here this morning, if that's you, you need to know that here at CPC, we are always looking for more runners on this team. We want you here, so we're glad you're here. So the first half of Paul's one thing is forgetting. In the present moment, continually, Paul forgets what lies behind him. Now, Paul isn't talking about forgetting everything that lies behind him, everything in the past, because our faith is rooted in the past, and there's many things in our past that are important to remember. What Paul's talking about is forgetting anything that lies behind you, that to remember it, to not forget it, would hinder your progress in the race. So for Paul, what he's keen on forgetting is what he talked about in last week's passage. Remember that? His seven descriptions of self-righteousness, his religious resume, all the former ways that Paul tried to earn a relationship with God. Paul's forgetting his old life of self-righteousness. So this text isn't just about forgetting the sex, drugs, and rock and roll from your past. It's also about forgetting past ways that you tried to be good and earn a relationship with God. So some of us this morning need to forget our pasts of arrogant, legalistic self-righteousness. Some of us need to forget our pasts of arrogant, anything goes, I can do whatever I want, rebellion. Some of us need to forget not just our own sins, but the ways that others have sinned against us. What do you need to forget? What do you need to forget this morning? Right now, some of you are thinking about terrible things. Terrible things that you've done. Terrible things that others have done to you. And you're thinking, there's just no way that God could forgive me for that. There's just no way I could forget that. There's just no way that I could heal from that. Well, think about all the terrible things that Paul had to forget. I mean, think about what laid on his conscience, what laid in his past. Paul had to forget several years of devoting his life to persecuting Christians. Paul hunted down these Christians. He physically beat them. He ripped families apart. He killed Christians. He had to forget murder. Paul also had to forget later in his life when he was converted and came to know Christ. He had to forget all the many ways that people sinned against him. Good friends betrayed Paul. Paul was beaten by many people many times. Paul was thrown into many different prisons. Paul watched loved ones, Christians, persecuted for their faith. How did he forget that? I mean, how did he not look over his shoulder and just survey all the wreckage? How did he recover? Well, Paul knew this. Our past does not determine our future. Christ's past determines our future. Jesus bled on the cross so that we would remember his blood and forget our sin. If Paul can forget his stuff, you can forget your stuff. Okay? So what do you need to forget today? Take it to the cross. Take your past to Christ's past, to the cross where he spilled his blood to wash you of all of your stains. In the Christian race, you have to remember to forget. That's the first half of Paul's one thing, forgetting. The second half is straining forward to what lies ahead. Paul didn't live in the glory days of his Christian life. When I get together with my high school friends, pretty much all we talk about is the past. We pretty much only talk about the glory days of football And I try to steer the conversation away from my freshman year of football because those were not the glory days for me, even though they were for my friends. And the conversation always goes there, and I always get mocked for a long period of time. Paul didn't hang out with his church friends and just tell inflated stories about how things were so much better when he first met Christ years ago, or how 5 years ago God did this in the church, or how years ago God did this big thing or that big thing. Paul didn't fearfully clutch on to his Hall of Fame experiences of God's grace in the past. Okay? Paul knew that future grace awaited him. He knew that whatever lay ahead, whatever kind of terrain he would come across, God would be there. God would show up in his life in profound ways, and God would give him the grace to handle whatever he needed to handle. The God who had given him the grace for everything that lied behind is the same God who would be there to give him the grace for everything that lied ahead. Because God doesn't run out of grace. Someone has defined old age as the point in life when you cease to look forward and always look backward. And so I know this is going to become an issue for me when I get old. I mean, in 2 years I turn 30. So it's coming up. Few of you are over 30 here, I'm guessing. No matter our age, though, we grow old when we cease looking forward, when we forget that there's an ocean of future grace awaiting us. The Christian life is a race of grace, not only because it begins that way, but also because it continues this way. I mean, do you know that there's so much more awaiting you? So many more ways that God wants to show you his faithfulness and kindness and care. Our Heavenly Father loves to care for us. He loves to come through for us. And so what I want for us is for us to strain forward into this. This word straining that Paul uses means to exert yourself to the uttermost, to stretch out towards. A good runner looks straight ahead and stretches out towards the track in front of him. He sweats his way forward. Now, this doesn't contradict what I said earlier, that the best runners are the most relaxed runners, that to run the Christian life well, you need to relax in grace. Let's not make the mistake here of thinking that God's grace and our effort are opposed. God's provision and our perspiration go together. Christianity isn't about cheap grace. Christianity is about transforming grace. A grace that makes you sweat. A grace that makes you do stuff. A grace that makes you work. And so we're transformed into relaxed, straining runners, not just by the grace God has shown us in the past, but also by the grace God has promised to supply us in the future. And when you realize that, I mean, when you realize that the forecast is grace, 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 it makes you want to run. That forecast of God's future grace, that eclipses your fears. That showers you with confidence. That beckons you to strain forward into what God has called you to do and be with your life. What has God called you to do with your life? Are you doing it? Or are you afraid? What are you afraid of right now? What are those things, you know, that are keeping you up at night? Until you know that there's future grace for all of those things, and most of those things won't happen. We worry and get afraid of many things that will never happen. Until you know that there's future grace for all that lies ahead, you'll be running with a limp. Until you know that the Bible says, I will never leave you or forsake you. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Until you know that, you'll be stuck sweating away life in the sauna of worry. Rather than really living life, rather than straining forward into all that God has called you to do with your life. And some of us here, and I'm certainly included in this, we can often spend more time sweating away life in that sauna, doing all of our straining, all of our worrying there, rather than really running life, really straining forward in what God has called us to do. This will change for us only to the degree that we trust in God's future grace. And Paul knew this. Future grace is the only explanation for why a tired, persecuted old man in prison with death living next door could talk about straining forward into the future. As Paul looked forward into the future, he saw the prize. We've now come to the final stage of the race, stage 3, the end, the finish line. In verse 14, Paul says that all this pressing on, all this forgetting and straining is for a prize. The prize, Paul says, of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. In the first century, the reason an athlete ran in a race was to win a prize. The prize at the finish line was always in view. That prize, most of us know this, was a wreath of leaves. It was the anticipation of that prize, the glory and respect and fulfillment that came with having that wreath of leaves placed on your head. That motivated the push to the finish line. And Paul wants to express to the Philippians and to us that we're running towards a prize that's far superior to a wreath of leaves that will wither in a few days. Paul wants to draw our attention to a different wreath, a better prize. In 1 Corinthians 9, verse 25, Paul says, "Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable." Paul's talking about what the Bible talks about in many places, the imperishable prize that Christians receive at the finish line of their lives, the crown of life. It's this crown that everybody will be wearing after the race. See, after the race, there's this great celebration where we will finally see God face to face and finally begin to reign with Him in heaven. Revelation chapter 22, verses 3 through 5 describe this. I hope this is a page in your Bible that has a lot of thumbprints on it. This is a passage to come back to again and again and again. Here's the description. "No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and the Lamb will be in it," will be in the new heavens and the new earth. "And His servants will worship Him. They will see His face, and His name will be on their foreheads, and night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign with Him forever and ever." That's the prize we're chasing. That's the only prize worth chasing. Many people are going to come to the finish line of their lives and realize that they've been chasing the wrong prize. So when you tell people what the Christian life looks like, make sure you tell them about this prize. Tell them about the crown of life and the eternal celebration. Tell them that they don't have to earn this prize. Tell them that this prize is guaranteed to all who place their faith in Jesus. Tell them that the Bible says, that Philippians says, "He who began a good work in us will be faithful to bring it to completion." Tell them that the Christian life is a race of grace all the way through, beginning, middle, and end. Start, stretch, and finish. The final two verses of our passage actually give instructions for how someone can join this race or get back on track in this race if they've fallen behind. Our final two verses, verses 15 and 16, in those verses, Paul says, "Let those of us who are mature think this way, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained, what we already know." What Paul's saying here is respond to the truth as you grasp it. He's saying you get on track in this race simply by putting into practice what you already know right now and trusting that God will take care of the rest. This is so freeing. Wherever you're at right now, you don't have to figure everything out. You don't have to solve all of your mysteries. You don't have to solve your mysteries about God and the Christian life. You don't have to solve the mystery of yourself. You don't have to figure yourself out. I mean, if you're like me, you waste so much time trying to figure yourself out, thinking that looking in a mirror will somehow change you or solve something. The Bible never tells us to do that. The Bible never tells us to spend hour upon hour of introspection looking in the mirror, thinking that that will change us and that that will make us figure ourselves out. We figure ourselves out only as we run towards Christ. So if you've gotten off track in the race, all you need to do this morning is respond to the truth that you do know. You don't have to worry about what you don't know. God will reveal that to you when you need to know it. So we're talking about just putting one foot in front of the other here, putting into practice what you already know and trusting God for the rest. And what we already know, what we've all at least heard today, is the most important thing we need to know. God is great. We were broken, sinful people running towards death. But Jesus has come and put us back together again. He's placed us in a race of grace where we strain forward towards the ultimate prize with a whole company of friends. The main thing you need to know and the main thing that you need to respond to is what Jesus has done for you. So let me just repeat this gospel for us one more time because we can never hear it enough. Right? Can never hear it enough. Here it is. 2,000 years ago, the Son of God came to earth and he ran the greatest race of all time. He ran the race that we should have run. Jesus ran a sinless race, beginning, middle, and end, from starting line to finish line, never looking back, always focused on his Father. Jesus ran a perfect race without sin that pleased his Father. He earned the prize. But see what he did with that prize. He laid that prize aside. He laid aside the wreath of leaves and took on a wreath of thorns. Instead of having the crown of life placed upon his head, he had the crown of death placed upon him. And he did that for us. He did that for us. Jesus ran the perfect race in our place so that we could now run this race of grace. Jesus wore a crown of thorns so that we could wear the crown of life. Jesus was treated like a loser so that we could be treated as winners. Jesus earned the prize and he gave it away to us. We don't deserve this, but it's ours. And we give our God glory as we enjoy this prize, as we chase forward towards it. That's all you need to know to get going again in this race. That's all you need to know to tell people here on this peninsula what the Christian life looks like. It's a race of grace. Let's pray. Father, we thank you above all this morning for your Son, Jesus. Thank you for the race that he ran in our place. And now as your church, it's our desire that you would give us the grace to not look back, to forget what lies behind, and to strain forward into all that you have for us. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.